I want you to open your Bibles, first of all, to those 12 prophets, Hosea being the one we are presently in, and go to chapter number 3. We're going to look at two verses, and then I'm going to take you to the New Testament after a word of prayer. So Hosea chapter number 3, and let's stand to our feet as we look at verses 4 and 5 once again. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Father, thank You for this great and glorious promise, though it appears that the children of Israel would be without Your presence through the various representations that are on the earth symbolizing Your power and presence, that there is the great promise of a return to You and to David their king, and that they would fear You and Your goodness in the latter days. For those that are unconverted here among us today, I pray that that day would be today, that there would be a return to You, that there would be a repentance and an act of faith granted by Your gracious hand, that there would be salvation. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Turn with me over to the book of Luke now. I told you last week that we were going to talk about the children of Gomer. It's as much about the children of Gomer as it is Gomer herself. But Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 33 is our starting point for this morning, as far as our understanding of these children. Luke 11 and verse number 33 says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Now go over to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19. Matthew 6 and verse number 19, probably another very familiar passage of Scripture to your ears. "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now here in Matthew, we see that a man that has his object and his affections on heavenly things, having an eye of faith, steady, singly, unwavering, he is a man that is going to conduct himself in such a way that he's a light to everyone. He is going to conduct himself rightly when he has the right focus. When our focus is off, when our goals are not God's goals, we'll get off course in just a second. We'll be doing things that look good and sound good and appear good to the culture, but the truth is they may not be the very things that God Himself has commanded. In fact, it was Jesus Christ who suffered the onslaught of the public, the religious sector, and the government because He was doing those things that were not popular to the culture of the day, but He was obeying the Word of God precisely. Albert Barnes comments on this passage of Scripture in this way, saying this: "When the eye is directed steadily toward an object and is in health, or is single, everything is clear and plain. If it vibrates or flies to different objects, is fixed on no one single thing, or is diseased, nothing is seen clearly. Everything is dim and confused. The man, therefore, is unsteady. The eye helps regulate the motion of the body. To have an object distinctly in view is necessary in order to correct and regulate action. Tightrope walkers, that they may steady themselves, fix an eye on some object on the wall and look steadily at that. If they should look down on the rope or the people, they might become dizzy and fall. When a man is crossing a stream on a log, if he will look across at some object steadily, he will be in little danger. If he looks down at the dashing and rolling waters, he may become dizzy and fall. So Jesus says, in order that the conduct may be right, it is important to fix the eye and the affections on heaven. Now, I agree with Albert Barnes in that it's a fantastic read, and the practical application of that will become our focus before we're through here. In Hosea, we read this book, and the overarching story we know is Israel's unfaithfulness to God and God's undying love toward them. He is absolutely faithful to them when they are unfaithful to God. And we can draw comparisons of the church today and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're told that the relationship for the Lord Jesus Christ and the church is one just like marriage. We are the bride, and Christ is the groom. However, in Hosea, we see the picture of Hosea as being God and Israel as being the unfaithful wife. Now, personally, I believe this is an actual and a true story. Many believe it's a parable, and I have heard it pronounced as such by men much wiser than myself. But the only problem is that there's no historic parable where names are actually mentioned. And here we see clearly the names of both Hosea and Gomer, and we see their three children, Jezreel, the oldest, Loruhamah, the middle daughter, and then their baby boy, Loami. Now, the three children that Gomer bore, as far as we can tell, only the firstborn was actually Hosea's child. It appears that the firstborn was his, but the other two were a result of when Gomer went a-whoring, when she left her home and she went out into the world. But what of her children? That's what I said we were going to talk about. What about her children? Well, you can't have the children without the mother. And This sermon was really born out of a trip my wife and I were taking recently. We were driving a fair distance, and my wife was deeply involved in a phone counseling session, which happens quite often when we're driving. Somebody will have a question or a call, and this is a counseling session that's weighed on her heart for some time. It's been something that's in her prayers regularly for some time. Now, I was privy to only one side of the conversation, so you have to give me some liberty here. And I won't quote her exactly in this, but the summary that I gained was this. And I asked my wife, am I accurate, am I close in this before I tell this story? And she said, yes, you're close. That's about all. But it's what I heard. It was from my end, from my perspective, what I was hearing. I heard my wife make the statement, something to this effect. Yes, a mother's duties are many and varied. And you know, I heard, or I didn't hear it, but I could tell there was a response going on the other side. And she said, yes, I know you want to minister to the ladies at your church. And there was some conversation. And then I heard, yes, I understand that a Bible study would be so enjoyable. And then she said, but here's the problem. And right then, my hackles went up, the hair on my neck. I got chill bumps because I braced myself for what she was about to say. Isn't it funny when a husband and a wife talk to one another, we sound a lot tougher than when we get with somebody? Is it that way in your house? Or do you say things like, when I speak to this individual, I will speak with all the grace and truth within me, and I will inform them of the godly aspects that they should perform? Or do you go, I can't wait to get a hold of them? And then when you get a hold of them, you go, hey, look, you know, brother, you know, and you... I don't know what that is. It's probably stupid on my part or something, but I didn't know what she was going to say. But she went on, she said, your home is languishing. Not from a lack of Bible study with the ladies. Not from a lack of your involvement in the ministries at your church. In fact, you're deeply committed to the ladies in your church, and you enjoy immersion into different studies. But the home that you walk away from, and this is the thing that just captivated me. She said, the home you walk away from to engage in those activities are not reflective. It's not reflective. The home is not reflected of the results of all these good things you're doing. Supposedly, you're going and getting full of this Bible study, and you're getting full of these ministries, and you're serving, and your home is suffering. Your home doesn't look like what's happening here is being applied here. Have I made sense yet? I don't know exactly how she said that, but that's the way I interpreted it. I was listening to her and I was praying at the same time. I knew my wife was on thin ice as far as I was concerned. I thought she was. I thought she might not have opportunity to speak to this person again after this. I didn't know. Because she was bursting a paradigm. I mean, she was bursting it wide open that modern wives and mothers have adopted as the norm. Join a church. Get deeply involved in the ministries. Drop your children off at this class or that class so you can, as an individual, develop your spiritual gifts apart from anyone else in the family because you need to grow, grow, grow. That sounds so good initially. But the problem is the growth is like that acorn that falls into a crack in the sidewalk. And it grows and grows and grows until it uproots the sidewalk, it bursts the nearby water main, and then finally, because the roots are unstable and they're compromised, when the tree appears to have full maturity, a storm comes along and blows it right over, and you say, look, it was rotten. The roots were not deeply embedded. It had fouled the water system, the electrical lines, everything in its path is torn up now. Growth is great. As long as it's not a cavity in a tooth, or as long as it's not a tumor on the lung, growth is great as long as the vines are being pruned and the limbs are being kept in check. I had a peach tree, two peach trees last year. My dad said to me, son, never seen so many peaches on a tree before. Go out there and pull a bunch of those peaches off. Dad, they're only this big. I'm not going to pull all those peaches off because I want peaches. And the tree is so full of peaches. I mean, the limb just looked like solid peaches. I was like, victory. You know, a millionfold. Well, before long, the tree had so many limbs laying on the ground broken that now I'm not sure if the tree is going to live. It's probably going to be diseased. It's not going to be able to function properly. Dad went out there and in the best of his ability, he propped limbs up and wrapped them and doctored them and did all he could to try to save my ignorance. Not the tree. He was trying to save my face because he knew he's going to have to pull those trees up and plant new ones because he don't know a thing about peach trees. Well, he's probably right. But it looked so good as it was bursting forth and growing. And then all of a sudden, it all collapsed under its own weight of fruitfulness. But it was vain fruitfulness. It was fruitfulness that was teasing me and making me think that I was going to have an unbelievable harvest. So my wife was continuing on with her story and she said, your children simply aren't receiving the attention and the discipline they need from a mother who has a single eye. That single eye should first and foremost, apart from the Lord, be focused on her home and her duties. And she said something to the effect that God has provided for these women in your church a pastor and also a husband to teach them and direct them. And I will tell you this, being hungry is good. Oh, I think it's a great thing. Being hungry for the Word of God is so important. In fact, being hungry is natural. If you weren't hungry, I see mothers that have babies that aren't hungry. What do? They go, no problem. She's not eating. I'll just put her into bed. And, you know, if she's not hungry, she's not going to bother me. No, they take them to the doctor and they say, something's wrong. The baby's not hungry. Why? That's not natural. Christians ought to naturally be hungry for the Word. They ought to be hungry for fellowship. But a hunger that is misdirected will result in, it can result in weight gain. It can result in an unnatural body proportion that can cause all sorts of additional difficulties. We know that to be true. Sexual hunger is met in marriage. We have a sex drive. It's natural. It's solved in marriage. Physical hunger is met with healthy foods that are convenient for us, as we learned in our Sunday school lesson. Spiritual hunger is biblically met with the preaching of the Word and the loving instruction of a husband at home and personal study of the Scriptures. This is where it's met. So how in the world does this relate to Gomer and her children? Well, Gomer had natural sexual desires that had burst out like a flame from an overturned candle. And while that candle was originally on a stick, it was doing its duty, exactly what it was created for. It was providing what was needed. And they gave birth to their first son, Jezreel. When that candle was doing what it should do, when it was burning in its proper place, Jezreel was born to the home. Luke 11:36 says, "If thy whole body be full of light, having no dark part, the whole shall be full of light, as when a bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." That was before 100 watt bulbs. But in a very, very dark room, when you light a candle, the room just lights up. And it's amazing at how much light a single candle can give. However, when the candle falls over, the objects that should have never known the flame of the candle, and in fact, objects that were not even designed for the purpose of burning, begin to burn. It begins to prostitute its God-given purpose, and everything in its path becomes in danger of destruction and being unrecoverable. We have a fireplace insert in our house. I think it's so interesting. I was reading about the history of the wood stove. Brother Ronnie bought a wood stove and put it in his house. Brother Jonathan bought a wood stove, put it in their house. They were talking about the various things and how hot it would get in the room and things of this nature. And I remembered the story of Benjamin Franklin when he was sitting in his study and the fireplace was in the wall and he was right up against it trying to get heat out. And he thought, if I could just bring the fire into the center of the room, then 100% of the fire would affect the rest of the house. And he built a prototype and nearly died. Just so much smoke in the house. It just wasn't working, pulling the smoke out of the house. And finally, he developed something called the Franklin stove. And shortly thereafter, its design was stolen and other people began to manufacture them. But he had an idea. He said, if I can just bring that flame out into the room. When we put our fireplace insert in, aren't you glad I didn't say, look, why put the fire in there? Let's just build a fire in the center of this wood floor. We'll just lay some logs here and light it. Man, that'll get the house hot fast. Well, it would, but then I wouldn't have a house after that. We would be warm once. And then that would it would all be over with. Gomer began to feel her sexual desires somewhere else, from ones that God had not ordained that she should seek her sexual fulfillments. She began to go places that she should never go to fulfill this desire. It was unnatural and unbiblical for her to go and seek this somewhere else. Also, she took the natural desire for food and wine and she adulterated it as well. The Bible tells us that she drank flagons of wine. Didn't say that she drank a few cups or a few glasses, but it describes it as flagons. A flagon's a rather large container with a big handle on it, and it could hold up to a quart or more based on the size and the use for something of that nature. All this unfettered passion resulted in her deserting her home. She left her first love. She grasped for things that were not hers to have, and it ultimately destroyed her. So what of her children? What of her children? We use phrases like, you know, you dug yourself into that hole. Now you're going to have to get out by yourself. And Gomer allowed her eyes to lose focus on the things that she needed. And now she is destroyed and her children are motherless. They are motherless. They are without a king. They're without a prince. They're without a sacrifice. They're without an image. They're without an ephod. They're without a teraphim. They are without all of the things that would naturally be given to children because of a faithful mother. They don't have it. So what could have helped Gomer? What could she have done to have recovered herself from this before she went too far? You see, she was toying with things outside her home that were not her jurisdiction. She was involved with things that she thought she should be involved in fixing that were not her duty to fix. The mother had been given a very distinct duty. She'd been given the call to be a wife to Hosea. She'd been given a call to be a mother to Jezreel. She had a huge job. In fact, some new mothers say it's an overwhelming job to take care of this one child. And they struggle with just this one child. And they're like, "This is, it takes all of my time. It consumes me. If I give all of my attention to the necessary care for my husband and the upbringing of the child and the care for the home, I hardly have a moment to rest when I'm involved in this." And then they have a second child. And they wisely train that first child to take up the mantle of work around the house. And they say, "You can get clothes to the hamper, kid. I know you're three, but you know how to pick clothes up." And they look at you, "I can't do that." You're like, "Right, you can't. You can drag every toy in this house out and spread it all over the place, but you can't put clothes in a hamper. Watch." And so you teach your children, and they began to ease the load a little bit. Richard Baxter was a preacher. He died in 1691. A very enjoyable man to read. Just incredible the insight he had. He was in London, England when he passed away. But he said this to his congregation some years earlier. He said, "Of how great importance the wise and holy education of children is to the saving of their souls and the comfort of their parents and the good of the church and state and the happiness of the world, I've told you before. But no man is fully able to express it, and to only tell you once I would be remiss. And how great that calamity is which the world has fallen into through the neglect of that duty. No heart can conceive the damage. But they that think what a case the heathen and the infidel, ungodly nations are in, and how rare true piety has grown, and how many millions must lie in hell forever, will know so much of this inhumane negligence as to abhor it." In other words, you'll start hating the thought that mothers and wives wouldn't do their duty when you look at what happens when they don't. Richard Baxter was convinced that the mother, who was the primary daily caretaker of her children, had an immense duty to her children. Not above that of her husband, but secondarily, and nothing should come between ensuring that the children receive the most godly education and training that they can at the hand of their mother. Children who start out in daycare at birth, and they spend the bulk of their days in the care of others, will grow up and be directed apart from the God-ordained method of rearing. There's just no other way to put it. God has ordained a particular way. And whatever we think about the cultural necessities and pressures that are upon us, there's a way that God has said things are to be done. And when we choose to do them differently, we have to accept the fact there's going to be some results from those decisions. We can't escape that. God didn't give you children so that you might pawn them off and have nothing to do with them. So here are some points that we're going to begin to cover over the next couple of weeks as we look at how we might help rescue Gomer's children from her negligence. First of all, you need to understand, and you need to be sorrowful and broken over the corrupt and the miserable state of your children, which, by the way, they inherited from you, and you inherited from Adam, and you can't escape it, and they can't escape it. It's part of the original sin. In Adam, we all die as we have all sinned in Adam. We are very quick to receive the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are slow in wanting to admit that Adam had anything to do with our present state. Secondly, or actually, I'll just say a little more on that. When you see the desperate need of your children, you normally react, don't you? When you see your children having a desperate moment, if your child were to run into a pole on the property here, I'm just saying, if it happened, do you think that the parents would stand aloof and go, "He just needs to get over it. Dummy, why'd he run into a pole? It's painted red. You think that's how the normal parent would react? A parent that has love for their child and concern and care? When their child obviously did something and it was out of control, and they would rush to that child and they would help that child any way they could. They would call 911. They would hope that others would show concern and compassion and try to help as well. You would think there would be a rallying around the family. And we would immerse ourselves into their life for that moment and say, what can we do? Prayers would be uttered up to heaven as we saw the state of that child suffering. People who probably haven't uttered the child's name in months might begin to say, oh God, hear us on behalf of that poor child that's suffering. And we would begin to plead to God to heal the child. Well, I want you to know something. Every child in here has been involved in a cosmic collision. A cosmic collision. Men rebel against God. It's cosmic treason. Adam, he fell, and now we all die in sin. There's no escaping the truth of Scripture. There's no way that we can make this look any better than it is. Our children, the Scripture tells us, they're sinners. They're born in sin. They live their life consumed with themselves. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all come short of the glory of God. And to think that we wouldn't pray for our children and we wouldn't see their miserable state and say, what can I do? What must I do? It's driven men to do very interesting things to try to see the state of their child preserved. Or maybe I can take them to a religious authority and have the religious authority pray a blessing over them that would preserve their soul. Maybe I could have them go to a place and they could be immersed in water, have water sprinkled upon them that would in some way give me some assurance that this wicked, unconverted child might have a place in heaven. Maybe it is some oath I must take. Maybe I must perform some duty that would thus somehow atone for my child's sins. Parents will go to great extremes when they realize the state that their child is in. Secondly, we need to be thankful for the free offer of grace from God in Christ and absolutely resign and dedicate them and ourselves to the sacred covenant of Scripture. And be obedient to the Word. Just be obedient to the Word of God. Thirdly, keep them under sound preaching and teaching. Make sure that they are receiving the most sound preaching and teaching that they can get at the earliest of age. Bring your infants into this service. If you have to sit in the back because you have to take them out to nurse them, or as they get a little older, you have to take them out and train them, do so. But make sure they are here, that they understand mommy and daddy value the Lord's day above play, above work, above foolishness, above everything that we enjoy. Mommy and daddy are so serious about it that they'll even restrain my activities so that I might learn that the Lord's day is not a day of frivolity. It's a day of seriousness because your soul needs the preaching of the Word of God. Your soul needs the instruction. And if God would give us an entire day out of seven, let's dedicate that day to it. Let us not run afoul of the commands of God and be nine commandment children. You say, well, they won't sit still. I've done all I can do. No, you haven't. Train them at home. Keep training them at home. Train them 6 days a week to sit still for a few minutes at a time every time the Bible's open, and you tell them that on Sunday morning the preacher opens his Bible, and then you get quiet just like you do during devotions because he's bringing the Word of God to us. And we're going to hear its teaching, and you teach them day after day after day after day and diligently instruct them. I've seen children who are simply retarded learn how to sit quiet in services because they understand the gravity and importance of it. And I know some adults that can't sit through a service. Fidgety. So at the earliest ages, fourthly, teach them the commands of God. Catechize your children. Train them through rote learning, repetition. One writer said, men will drill to be soldiers and only be in the army for 2 years, and yet they will drill as if their life depended upon it. And yet our children, we expect them to be soldiers in the army of God for their life, and we will not drill them even a moment in the basics of Christian doctrine. What are we, crazy? I'm raising you to be a soldier of the cross. Now, I'm not going to teach you any maneuvers. I'm not going to show you any plans that the captain has for your life. We're not going to discuss how battles are supposed to be waged. We're not going to do any of that stuff in our home. But I want you to be a soldier of the Lord. I hear mommies say to their little children sometimes, you're going to be mommy's little preacher, aren't you? However, we're not going to learn anything about what preachers are supposed to act like and the reputation they're supposed to maintain through their life. We're just going to be happy-go-lucky, but you're mommy's little preacher. Because I would love you to be a preacher without having to go through the training. So at the earliest of ages, teach them the commands of God and show them how they fail in their ability to keep covenant with God. Show them regularly with the law. For that is how man sees himself as sinful. Fifthly, train them. Train them in exact obedience to your family household rules. That's a dumb rule. Is it in the Bible? Yeah, it happens to be there. It's right there along with obey your parents and all things, you dummy. I mean, can you not get this? Do you understand when a child throws a statement at you like, where's that at in the Bible about a house rule? They're suggesting to you they don't understand the commandment to be obedient to parents. They don't even see that command. Teach them to be obedient to household rules and directives. Break them of their own wills early. My dad used to raise horses, Tennessee Walkers. And he had some born to him and everything, and that was great if you could do that. And he would train them and he would work with them. And he would always say, now you don't want to break their spirit. You don't want them to be a very spirited animal. You want them to be full of life and excited. But you have to break their wills. Because if you don't break their wills, they're not going to do anything you tell them. And he could guide those horses just with the clicks of his mouth or just a nudge of his knee. It wasn't pulling and fighting on the reins. They would do whatever he wanted to do. Their spirit wasn't broken, but their wills were formed early on through training. Sixthly, daddies and mommies, please be approachable. Be approachable. Show them what it looks like to come to God who has said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and who said that we could cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. Show them what that looks like. An angry mom or an angry dad who views their children as burdens or pushing their children away. Every time I go to mom, this is how she reacts. Every time I go to dad, this is how he reacts. May as well not even go. Because it'd just be better to have peace and silence than to try to resolve anything. There's a song that comes out around every Christmas. I've heard it since I was a child, so I know all the lines by heart. It goes something like this. And mom and dad can hardly wait for school to start again. Remember that song? You don't? Some of you are shaking your head no. Well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, okay, if you don't know the song. But mom and dad can hardly wait for school to start again. You know why? Because I am sick and tired of these kids that won't obey me and won't do anything around here, and I'm having to pick up after them, and it's a nightmare. And for 2 weeks, I'm in torture having the gifts that God gave me in my home. I hear wives say, oh, so glad when my husband finally goes to work. Get him out of this house. You see, songs like this are the most subtle ways that society teaches us to hate our offspring and despise the fruit of our womb. We despise our offspring. I don't want them kids around. I can't wait till school starts back just to get rid of them. Well, you know what? The public school teacher is like, oh, I wish it was longer because I don't want your kids either, the way they act. Now, I'm going to have to close because you've allowed me to go too long. But this is just a summation of the things we're going to be covering. I haven't even touched them all. But if you want to be better comprehended and understand it better, I would urge you to go to the scriptures that teach on moms and children and husbands and the responsibility. Spurgeon put out a fantastic book years and years ago called The Duties of Parents to Their Children or something to that effect. It's a book by Charles Haddon Spurgeon written on that. For now, I want you to remember Gomer's children needed a mother with a focused eye, one that was a single eye, if you will, dedicated to heavenly things rather than earthly things, motivated by our duty to be a wife first and a mother secondly, and then other relations to father follow. Had Gomer had that mentality, things would have been so different. If Israel had have had that mentality, that there is none other but my Lord and God, things would have been different. You say, well, all my children are grown and gone. I am so happy that they're gone. Oh, really? You're happy they're gone? You know what? The Lord's given me grandchildren. And I don't know if Tammy Springer remembers this or not, but they were doing a lot of babysitting for their grandbaby right after he was born. And I said, what do you think? She said, preacher, you are not going to believe how much you're going to love having grandchildren. And I was thinking, nah, I guess. I mean, you know, they'll come, they'll play, whatever. I didn't have any idea how much I was going to love having grandchildren. It's so awesome. Amen. I mean, I go up to my study, I lock the door, the wife takes care of them. I mean, they are awesome. That's only partially true. And the part that's true is sometimes I do have to go lock my door in the study so that I can actually get something done when they're visiting. But it's because I'm so attracted to being with them. I just love being with them. They're exciting. They're fun. Even when all they can do is eat and poop and sleep, you know, they're still fun. Just look at them. They're awesome. The baby just pooped. You know, I mean, you're just excited about everything. And what an opportunity that Amy and Josh have given us, that we get to help train those children in godliness every time they're at my house. Every time they're at my house, I can pick the stories I read to them. I can pick the music that they listen to. We can pick the activities that they're engaged in. And so we think, since we've only got them for a couple of days, let's teach them godliness and holiness and righteousness and teach them good songs and just fill them up with as much good stuff as we can. It's an exciting time for us. We love that opportunity. Why wouldn't a mommy and a daddy want that opportunity? What would be unnatural about that? And you grandparents that think that the idea of fun with your children is a movie or something of that nature, get a single eye. That you're not going to have that grandchildren as much as you had your own children. And so what you do is critical and important. Will you labor to instill in your children the fear of God and a reverence for the Holy Scriptures by actually fearing God and revering the Scriptures yourself? Will they see it because they and believe it, or will they only hear you say it and never see it in your life? I want you to be a golden example before the ladies of this church, wives. Ladies, I assure you it will be a blessing for you and your entire household. The faith you say you now hold needs strengthening. Seek God in prayer for your help. Ask your husband for help. Refocus your eyes off worldly things and embrace your calling. God has provided most naturally in the home the very things the wife needs and the children need. There's very few outsourced things that must happen. Very few. So focus on those things and let them become the love of your life. If we could go back and help Gomer recover her children, these are the things that we would say to her. Have a single eye, Gomer. Keep it fixed toward heaven and realize that one day you're going to be in heaven. And we pray our children will be there with us. So let it be serious to us today. Let's stand to our feet. Father, the call to be a holy and a happy family is one that is a challenge in today's society that is like a carnival barker, shouting out the benefits of coming and laying my money on the counter before him for a chance to throw three objects and to knock a bottle over. Oh, he says, if you'll do this, look at what can be yours. But we must never forget the world is already rigged against us with sin. That carnival barker that calls to us does not have the good of my family in mind, but only of his gain and his glory. He wants to close shop with a profit and to see me flounder. Oh Lord, help us to ignore the call of this culture in the world that our kids must look like it and be like it to be successful. No, no, God, protect us from this. I pray that you would strengthen these families here today, and should there be those that are unconverted and see the fact that they need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that repentance and faith would be theirs today in Jesus' name. Amen.